Very similar to that, anyway. Anyone else? We start the year off with a fresh start series, Pray, Grow, Love, Commit. And so we did Pray, Grow, Love, and then I appreciate Brian speaking last week. I heard it like an hour after you did. I landed about time church ended and got to the hotel, and I knew football was coming on, so I said, I got to listen to Brian now. And so it was posted, and so I heard the sermon like from 1 to 2. So I was just an hour or two behind you. 51 minutes, brother. Oh, my goodness. There's always a joke with Daniel and I, and now we're going to accept Brian into that joke as well. But today is about commitment, and that ain't necessarily what my sermon is on. My sermon is on unity in the body. But what we want to do, what we started doing last year, a couple weeks ago, I handed out some papers, and we'll hand them out again if you don't have one. They look something like this. I wanted you to be able to go home and read the scriptures. But at the end of the service, when the sermon's over, I'll invite the elders to come forward. And we're going to stand before you and make a commitment for the next 12 months. And you'll hear more about that later. But then we're going to ask you to make a 12-month commitment as well, to be here, to be a part of this body, and to live in unity and all that that entails with us for the next 12 months. But first, let's get to Scripture. I don't have a lot of Scripture today. I shared this statistic maybe a month or 2 months ago, and some of you will remember it when I tell it to you. But Wynn Arn is a man. He's going to be with the Lord now. He was with the Southern Baptist Convention for many years, a great man of God. But he was a church consultant, Wynn Arn, and he did this survey 20 years ago, possibly 25 years ago, which is hard to believe was just 1999 or 2000. And he asked the question, why does the church exist? Why does the church exist? And having a Baptist background, I can relate to that question. And so he surveyed 1,000 churches. Let me just say that. 1,000 churches. Now, I don't know how many people he actually surveyed, but 1,000 churches of people in the Southern Baptist Convention. And he says, why does the church exist? The members of the churches, 89% of them, said the church's purpose is to take care of my family's needs and my needs. Let's just round up to 90%. 90% of church members believe that the purpose of the church is to take care of me and my family. They think the role of the pastor, evidently, is just to keep the sheep that are already there and keep the sheep happy, you know, and not let too many sheep get out of the pen. Only 11%, 89 and 11, only 11% of those church members surveyed said that the purpose of the church is to win the world for Jesus Christ. That's a startling statistic for me. He went back after the survey was over to those 1,000 churches, and so now here's a survey of 1,000 pastors, and he asked the pastors, why does your church exist? The roles, the answers were completely reversed. 90% of the pastors said that the church existed to win the world to Christ, and 10% of the pastors said it was their role as pastor and their role as a church to take care of the sheep and take care of the members. And so look what a dichotomy of beliefs there is just between the pulpit and the people sitting in the congregation. And so that I look at that statistic, and I think there's no wonder there's so much conflict in a church body, so much confusion. I see a lot of stagnation in the American church that I'm aware of. I see a lot of moral decay that you can see on the news and magazine articles and on Google of the moral decay of those people in the pulpit and on leadership team, as well as those people in the congregation. So today I'd like to suggest to you that nothing precedes our purpose. Why does the church exist? It is the basic question we must answer, new life. before we go anywhere else, Tom and I were talking about the audiovisual equipment in the back, and he said, well, the base thing we've got to buy first is a computer, and then we build up off of that. We got to buy the base, the solid rock that we need to build up on. And that is what we need to do here at New Life. We need to answer the question, why do we exist? And that will be the starting point. That's the starting point of every church, is to answer that question. Now, there's some problems going back. Everybody says, well, we want to be the New Testament church. Really? Do you really want to go back and live 2,000 years ago? But there is stuff to be learned. There is wisdom to be gleaned from them and how they did things. If we can pull up Acts 4, 32, 33, and we're going to stay here for a while. And so bring Acts 4, 32, 33 up. The early church knew why they existed. They were unified about their purpose, okay? It says, now, let me go back here. I want to read something right quick, though. Leave that up. Is both verses up there? Excellent. All right. Just prior to that, if you have your Bibles, okay, just prior to the verses on the screen, we see that there was a prayer for the name of Jesus was forbidden, and there's a prayer for boldness. And it says, and when they had prayed, being the apostles and about 100, 120 of them, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, screen. Now the multitude of those who believed, okay, so the church there, okay, the multitude of those who believed were of what? One heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of their things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Verse 33, and with what power? Great, come on, be with me here. With great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And because they did that, what? Great grace was upon them all. Wow, this is the secret. What was their secret? How was this church, how was the early church so successful in going from 120 people to some 10 or 15, maybe even 20 years later, every household in Jerusalem and Samaria and the surrounding area knew about Jesus? How did they grow so fast? How did they take this great commission and go forward? They realized that they had the same calling. The calling was to spread the good news, to spread the good news of Jesus. They realized they had one leader, Jesus Christ, and they realized they had one purpose, to spread the gospel. And now, they had unity in the church. Acts 4:32 says that all the believers shared in this unity. It wasn't just the apostles. It's not just your elders that are in unity. It's all people here lived in unity. All people there lived in unity. And that's the fundamental solidarity, I guess, of love and purpose, that they had one heart and one mind. They were unified. Every part of their life, every fiber of their life, they were unified in. They had a family relationship. Remember the old song, I know Brian and Max does, but I don't know about the rest of us. TCS, I see you back there. Bill and Gloria Gaither. I'm so glad I'm a part of... We need to sing that just for one time, Larry. I know you suck. No, never mind. We need to sing that sometime just for fun. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Absolutely. It says, I've been washed, cleansed by his blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel the sod. I didn't know the word was sod. I don't know what I've been singing all my life, but it's sod. For I'm part of the family of God. Ellen and I were watching YouTube, Mac Powell. If you don't know who Mac Powell is, you're telling your I know how young you are. But he was doing a concert out at Red Rock in Colorado, I guess, called The Family Reunion. And I liken Max to Mac Powell many times. But he's talking about the family reunion. He says, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And then Mac, and he was joking, it's a live concert, you know. And he says, and we got a few crazy cousins as well. So look to your left. Everybody look to your left. Everybody look to your right. All right, if one of those people are not the crazy cousin, guess what? You are, all right? But we are the family of God. We have one spiritual brother. We are born again into a spiritual family, and we truly are a family. And not only are we a family here at New Life, we are also friends that have fellowship. We share our lives together. We share our possessions together. We do all those one another's that the Bible talks about. They gave priority in the first century church. They gave priority to meeting the physical and practical needs that were evident in the community. Now, Chuck Swindoll, everybody knows Chuck Swindoll. Raise your hand. Only about half of you. Okay, well, maybe two-thirds of you. I can't believe he said this, but he is so right. Listen to what Chuck Swindoll says. Churches, and we're going to say amen to this. This is so great. Churches need to be less like national shrines and more like bars. Chuck, you said that on national radio? He says, churches need to be less like untouchable cathedrals and more like well-used hospitals. How many times have I likened New Life to the MASH unit? Mobile Army Surgical Hospital. Chuck goes on to say, like well-used hospitals, places to bleed in rather than monuments to look at. Places where you can take your mask off, no pun intended, and let your hair down. Places where you can have your wounds dressed. Wow, thank you for that. I mean, Chuck, thank you. Thank you that he realizes and he's willing to say, we don't need to be some building, some cathedral that we come and we're so holy, we're so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. So many times bars in the world and the Shriners Clubs and any other club you can think of are doing more for their members than the church is. And I'm preaching to the choir here. I understand that. This is not New Life, but we do have to keep that in mind, that other churches are this way, and we don't need to throw rocks at them. We just need to acknowledge that and make sure we're not. Make sure we are, first of all, a family of God. Second of all, we are friends. And third of all, that we are in partnership together. We're in this shared enterprise together, friends. We don't assemble just for a family get-together, although that is great. We don't assemble just to make sure all the physical needs are met and the emotional needs are met. All of that is good, and all of that is needed. But friends, we are partners with a purpose, and that is to be salt and light. That is to spread the good news to a world that is hurting and dying and going to hell. We need to be shoulder to shoulder and go out into a world. In the military, I don't know the Marines did this, but the Army, we had police call. Does that word even, okay. All right, and forgive my age here, but a police call went something like this. So when they had nothing else for us to do, they would put us on a line shoulder to shoulder, and I don't know, did we go fingertip to fingertip maybe? And there would be a line, you know, 200 soldiers that way and 200 soldiers that way. And we would all walk a line, and we would relatively stay together. And we would sweep a field for trash and pick up trash. That's what we did. We did the same thing on the flight line. When I was in aviation, military aviation, there wouldn't be 401 of us, but there would be several of us, and we would walk in a line together looking for FOD. Anybody know what FOD? Well, forget about it. All right, FOD is foreign object damage. Any kind of little screw, nut, trash, anything that may have fallen on the flight line that can go into an engine or hurt an airplane. And we would pick up this FOD. Now, I got a story in 2 weeks I'm going to bring I'm going to bring some FOD in here and show it to you of what we've collected in 1 year at my present job. And that's another sermon illustration. But the purpose is this. If the military said, all right, y'all go out there and pick up trash. Y'all have done that before to your family or to some group. Somebody's told you that possibly. You just wander aimlessly, right? You just kind of walk around and you and your best buddy are talking and they, you know, you mosey over here and you mosey over there, and not knowing that Brian and Summer had already been there and already been there. So the only way to really have purpose, the only way to accomplish your mission is to walk shoulder to shoulder and step in unity, step in time with each other, and that will accomplish your mission, whether that is to find FOD on a flight line or to find trash or to carry out the purpose of God. The members of the church are a group of people. We have various backgrounds. I mean, part of me, sometimes I think we're all alike. And then I realize how different we are, what the various backgrounds we have here. We have different interests. We have different perspectives. But we've all been called for one purpose, friends. We've all been called for the purpose to cooperate together in reaching out beyond these walls. Max and I were talking a couple of weeks ago, and I was telling him, you know, as far as if you got a piece of paper like some churches do and say, okay, how many souls were saved in a professions of faith at the altar, and how many baptisms we had this week, but you, which is good. Don't hear me say that's not good. But listen, there's more than that. To know who y'all are reaching outside these eight walls, to know the ministry that goes on beyond these eight walls, is far, far, I won't say more important, but it's very, very important. So not only are we a family of God, not only are we friends, not only are we in partnership together, okay, but we are called by one boss, Larry, one boss, and sent forth. They experienced a great power of God, this first century church. They experienced, I remember Mel's daughter, when she gave the spoken word, she says, her spoken word, part of it was, is Jesus Christ your steering wheel or your spare tire? Remember that? Let me ask you this morning. Is Jesus your steering wheel or your spare tire? Because so many times churches, they have motion, but there's no emotion in it. They have activity, but they're not accomplishing anything. They're moving, but they're not going anywhere. They're walking, but they're really not accomplishing anything. So that's why it's important for us to determine what the purpose of New Life is. I liken it to the purpose a flashlight, light beams that, or this light right here shining down on me, it's diffused, it goes out, it really has no power. There's some good things about it, but it has no power. But think about if you get a magnifying glass. Did any of y'all do that, guys? And you get the sun and it hits the magnifying glass just right, you can catch a leaf on fire or burn the little ant, you know, anyway. Okay, even more than that, okay, so that's focused energy, okay? That's taking the light across Christ and focusing it down. And this is what the New Testament church, the first century church, did. You can also take out light even more than a magnifying glass and condense it so strong that a laser beam can cut through steel. And so that's the illustration that I came up with of how we can be more focused without purpose, that we can be a light to the world, but if we're not focused, what good are we really doing? I've already mentioned they had exponential growth in the church. They went from 120 to over 100,000 in 10 years. But as soon as this first century church was set on fire by the Holy Spirit, and they had singularity of purpose, and they went out telling the good news of Jesus, no sooner had that happened, what happened? Satan said, wait a minute. Something's happening. And I don't like it. And so Satan turned his eyes, I think. He put out a full assault, I believe, on the early church. You know, right after Pentecost, persecution started. First of all, there was physical violence, and Christians were thrown in jail. That's very evident in the scripture and in world history. Secondly, there was moral corruption. They had all things in common. They were sharing some of their possessions. But do you remember what happened in the church? Remember a couple named Ananias and Sapphira? Is that her name? And they came, what?
They held back.
They lied about what they were giving. And so lots of times the enemy will attack us from within. And we've been so blessed not to have that here at New Life. But we can't take that for granted. We cannot take that for granted. Thirdly, this is kind of out there, but it's true. If you read Scripture, if you read the book of Acts, all right, Satan attacked them through persecution, throwing them in prison. He attacked them from within the church with members lying and trying to deceive each other, all right? But then he also took the leadership and tried to misdirect. Remember, the apostles called together and said, y'all need to choose 7 deacons to take care of these administrative things, because we're being drawn away from the Word. We're being drawn away from the most important thing, and that is the spiritual leadership of the church. And so we need some deacons in the church body to take care of the widows and to distribute the food and all that. I think it's in Acts 6 or 7 possibly. All right. So I believe Satan was even behind that. He was trying to say, and Satan doesn't care if we have good programs. Satan doesn't care that we put on a good Bible school. What he cares about is that the name of Jesus is proclaimed. And so whether we do vacation Bible school or children's programs or anything you want, an Easter pageant or anything you want to bring up, Satan's fine with that. He don't care about all these social things as long as Jesus isn't proclaimed. And that's what he will attack. Now, friends, I think they had strength, and we talk about this in aviation a lot too, strength in their diversity. They realized, the first century church realized, that diversity between all the members, and let me say, just bring it home to New Life, diversity in New Life can either be a source of power or it can be a source of division. Did you hear me? The diversity we have in this body can be a source of division or a source of power. They chose the latter. And I mean, there was a plethora of opinions and gifts, different gifts in the body. But they were able to integrate their different gifts into a symphony called the church, preaching the word of Jesus Christ. Imagine, and I'm not a music guy, but imagine the symphony has many different players. They have many different sounds. They have many different notes. But when they come together, the symphony, looking at one score, and they're directed, called conductor, is it a conductor? And they're directed by one conductor, the symphony turns into a beautiful thing, right? And that's a good analogy, I think, of New Life, is we have different gifts, we play different instruments, we play in different notes, but if we keep the same score in front of us and follow the Word of God, if we keep our eyes focused on Jesus, then it's going to be a beautiful, beautiful thing, and it's going to be lovely because we're looking at Jesus Christ as our leader. John 17. I find this very humbling, but the first century church, and I would suggest that us even today, listen to me, don't take this out of context, we're an answer to the prayer of Jesus. We are an answer to the prayer of Jesus. What do I mean by that? In John 17, 20-23, got stuff stuck here. Let's read it. Jesus, he's going to the cross. He's getting ready to die. He prays this long prayer, and you can go look at it in John 17. He prays for himself first. in your Bible. Then he prays for the disciples that are right there with him, that have been walking with him. And then he prays for us. And this starts the part with us. He says, I do not pray for these alone, meaning his disciples that walked with him, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Do we believe in Jesus Christ through the words of the disciples? Yes, this is us. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. That they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me. That they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. I find that precious. I find that very humbling to know that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, took no thought of going to the cross himself and the torture and the pain and the death that he was about to experience without thinking of us and praying for us. Jesus prayed one final time. Now listen, let's look at what Jesus did not pray for. He did not pray for their success. He did not pray that they would have their best life now. He did not pray for their safety even. He did not pray for their happiness. I just want my kid to be happy. He prayed for their unity. That is big, friends. Jesus prayed for their unity as they would go out and fulfill his purpose. He prayed that they would love each other just as he and God had this love relationship. He prayed that they would have that relationship together. And that because of that love and because of that unity that Jesus is praying for, then we may be strengthened to go out. Unity matters to God. This is what I'm trying to say. If you just put one thing right there. Unity matters to God. That means you and me. You and me, friends, in Jesus' last prayer, he prayed that we would be one. Unity matters to God. And if unity of the church body, okay, let's go back there right quick and make sure we're on the same sheet of music. Unity in the church body matters to God, then it needs to matter to us. Does that make sense? I mean, do you like it when your kids fight and squabble? And you're just a sinful earthling, okay? But God is the same way. He doesn't like it to see his children squabble. He does not like to see his children fight. John 13:35 says this. Jesus says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Does that mean? Now here's some rhetorical questions. Unity creates belief. Okay, I agree with that. Does that mean that we have to agree with each other on everything? Not at all. Does that mean that we'll never have controversy? Not at all. Does that mean that we have to have a unanimous vote on the color of the walls in the restroom? Not at all. Does that mean that we're never free to make a mistake in our doctrine? Not at all. But love covers all of that. If unity creates belief, then disunity creates, to me, disbelief. And so when the world, and you know this is true, practically speaking, you know this, you may have even felt this in your life, but when the world sees Catholics and Protestants fighting over power and control and throwing rocks at each other, they just say, I don't want any of that. When they see the older adults, the Bill and Gloria Gaithers, all right, fighting with the younger adults who wants praise and worship and rock and roll, the world says, we don't want any of that. You understand what I'm saying? And so when the world looks at the church and they're dysfunctional, and not Dennis, I got to talk to you about it a little bit. I don't know what I said to you all those years ago, but this is basically what I remember saying, something very similar to this to Dennis, and it's something you need to say to your friends as well. Dennis and I got drugged to a high school reunion together, and everybody's having fun except two of us. We're sitting in lawn chairs up against the woods, and I said, hey. He said, hey. And we got off on how bad the church was and all the fighting and stuff in the church and how there's no unity in the church and how it gives Christ a black eye. And we agreed with all that. And I said, but not my church. I said, you need to come to New Life and check it out. And I'm sure he thought, yeah, your church is just like everybody else. You're just trying to get my name on the roll and so you can get more money and all that stuff. But anyway, Tommy Boyd, and I mean, I've had this conversation with a lot of people. I tell people about y'all, is what I'm trying to say. I brag on y'all. I brag on the unity humbly, knowing that Christ prayed for it and that if we keep our eyes focused, we can maintain that. We're coming to that. But when the church, excuse me, when the people in the world do not see that unity and they see fighting in the family, they say, what's different between y'all and anything else? Could this unity be the key to reaching the world for Christ? That's my question for you. Could this unity, and if unity is the key to fulfilling God's purpose in our life, then it needs to have precedence in our prayers. It needs to have precedence. Because if it matters to God, it should matter to us. If unity matters to God, which I think we clearly can make a case for that, then it should matter to us as well. Now, here's a key point, a very technical point, but I think it spoke to me. Maybe it'll speak to you. Nowhere in Scripture are we told to build unity. Okay? We are simply told to keep unity. Now, there's semantics. Oh, you're just playing semantics. No, there's a big difference between building unity and keeping unity. It's clear, John 10:16, Jesus talks about there is one flock and there is one shepherd. And we can study all that out, and we agree with that. There's one flock, the church of Jesus Christ, and there's one shepherd, and that is Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. So with that, okay, God has already created the unity. It does not need to be created again, it just needs to be protected. Protected. So don't pray, Lord, help me create unity. No, unity's been given. Unity's through our one shepherd, all right? Through our one flock. So unity is here. We just need to protect it. So you are stewards of unity. Just as you are stewards of your children, just as you are stewards of your money, just as you are stewards of your time, you, my friends, and me too, okay, I'm you. We are responsible to keep unity, to promote unity. How do we do that? How do we do that? How do we keep unity? Does that mean that we have to compromise our convictions? No. Does that mean we have to abandon the truth that I believe in? No. Does it mean, but it does mean this. And this is what got me this week, the last 2 weeks. It means this, that I, Anthony, and you, fill in your name, need to take a long, hard look in the mirror in the attitudes that you carry. I'm getting near that conclusion. All right. Unity doesn't begin in me examining you. Unity begins with me examining me. And so if I sense any disunity among you, if I sense a bad feeling toward you, if something's not right in my spirit toward this church or any member of this church, I don't need to say, how can I fix that person? Firstly, I need to look in the mirror. I need to look at the Word of God. I need to go to Him in prayer and be honest with myself and honest with my heart and let Him minister to me first. Unity does not begin with me demanding you change. Unity begins in admitting that I'm a sinful man and I'm not perfect. And then unity grows as we learn to accept others. even if they are wrong. I added that. That's off note. Okay. Unity grows as we learn to accept others' differences. We are different, friends. We think our normal, Teresa was telling me this the other week, we thought, and you can't help not to think this, we grew up in our house and a certain, it doesn't matter, but okay, so me and my sister, my mom and my dad, we thought every family was that way. We did not realize that there were that was not normal. And it may have been normal, whatever normal is. But we only knew our way of doing things, and we thought everybody did the same thing that we did. Now that we're older and we go back and look at it, we realize things were not always the same. Unity is fulfilled as we focused. Unity is fulfilled as we focus on who we serve. Unity is based on who we serve, Jesus Christ, more than what we believe. Now, that can be a dangerous road, and we won't cover all that today. But unity is fulfilled, I got written here, as focus on who we believe in, Jesus Christ and the Word of God, rather than what we believe. Amen? So this is not a beat 'em up kind of message. This is a bragging message. I am so proud that we do live in unity. And as I read from Psalm 133 earlier, you know, how sweet it is to God to see a church walking in unity. I'm going to close in prayer, and let's cut the recording off, brother, during that time. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the history of New Life Family Fellowship.